I certainly appreciate that which has gone before this morning. I have to confess, though, I'm a little bit depressed today. I've been sick for the last 2 weeks, sicker than I've been in a long, long time. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was a cold because Shelley didn't get it, and I don't think I'm contagious. Certainly not at this point. I'm not, but the doctors say it may have been my prolonged exposure to red tide. But so I'm on antibiotics and steroids, and so my voice is probably not as good as it could be, but it's kind of bothersome. Getting better, though. I've been sickened, as Brother Richard said, and disgusted by the shameful actions of many of ours in government. If you followed what's been going on this last week, these political leaders seem to show a complete lack of not just civility, but decency at all. Amen. Many seem to be bound and determined to turning this country into a third world banana republic. Right. America is getting meaner and meaner all the time. America is more divided than it has ever been. It's frightening, my beloved. It really is. It's almost as if there's a cold civil war going on. A nation that's split with two completely different worldviews. We're certainly not a nation united in any way, shape, or form. I greatly fear for the country that we're leaving for our children. So, during the week, it's kind of more and more depressing. So, I thought this morning I would try and speak to you on something that would comfort me, and I hope you, that would lift us up. Let me read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dang, I feel better already. Don't you? He started out, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal savior, isn't it? You know, we hear a lot of talk today about the need for people to make the Lord Jesus Christ their personal savior. But for the elect child of God, my friends, there's no need to do that. He already is. He already is. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, for the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God who loves all of mankind and died for all of mankind and might have and gave himself for all of Adam's race so they might have a chance or an opportunity to maybe get to eternal heaven and immortal glory. Is that what Paul said in Galatians 2? First of all, he said, for the life that I now live by not my faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. Oh, there's a great difference between our faith in Jesus Christ and his faith. And then he said that he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Oh, that's my beloved, that's a personal savior. I've said this before. I'm glad that Christ died for you and you and you and you and all of you, but I don't want to sound selfish this morning. Maybe I am, but fuck, I'm glad he died for me. James Allen, sinner. Y'all don't know many of the things that I've done in my previous life, my pre-religious life, and I wouldn't begin to tell you. I'm greatly ashamed of some of those things. And yet he died for me. That's amazing. That's a miracle. That's amazing grace. Then David talks about God's supply. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not someone else's shepherd, but my shepherd. And then look what he says. He says, I shall not want. Oh, my beloved, here is a statement of sheep utterly satisfied with their owner. He says, I shall not want. Now, David, as king, could have pretty much anything he wanted. He was king. He could have all the goods, all the material things, all the carnal things in the world, but he's not talking about those things, is he? No, he's talking about the things, my friends, that money cannot buy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Boy, ain't that the truth. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Amen. Paul wrote this to Timothy. The Apostle Paul at one time was a man of great stature. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees from the tribe of Dan. He was a rising star in the Jewish religion. He could have had anything he wanted. And yet he says, if you have food and you have clothes, be content. Seriously? That's all it takes? Boy, I want a lot more than that. The hallmark of Christianity, my friends, ought to be contentment. It ought to be contentment. I shall not want, David says. Discontented sheep can easily lead others astray. Should we not strive to be contented in whatever the Lord blesses us in our lives? Next, David talks about rest. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It is impossible for sheep to lie down and rest unless they are free from three things. Okay? Number one, they must be free from fear. You see, sheep are easily panicked. A lot like us, God's sheep. We're easily panicked, especially in a crowd. The one thing that quiets and reassures a sheep the quickest of all is the presence of the shepherd. That's what does that. That is why, and of course we can talk about this as the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, but at the same time, there's an aspect of the church in here. You see, the pastor of the church is the under-shepherd with the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd. But that's why a church need not to go too terribly long without a pastor, without an under-shepherd, who is hopefully sent to them by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that they be free from fear and not panicked. The second thing is they have to be free from friction, don't they? You know, sheep have a budding order. They're always trying to find out who's the best or who's the top sheep or the top dog. There's a budding order among sheep, and they butt heads. And our carnal desire for self-recognition and the church can lead to great trouble and problems in church. We've all seen it probably from time to time in our lives. In Mark chapter 9, we find that the disciples are talking about this very thing. The Lord has told them that he's going to pass from this scene. And they want to know who's going to be the one that takes the Lord's place. Who's going to be the head of the top disciple? They're trying to figure out who's going to be number one among them. And of course, and the Lord knows what they're thinking. Wouldn't you imagine what it would have been like walking with Jesus in that day? Because not only does he remember everything that you said, he knows everything you think. Oh, my goodness. Lord, I hope you have to know everything I think. But he did. And so they couldn't get away with anything. Look what he says. He says, we find that they're disputing among themselves over which one should be the leader of the group after Jesus is off the scene. Okay? So Christ gathers them together. And knowing that they were thinking this, says this in verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them. He just sat them all down. He knew what they were talking about, what they were thinking. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. That's a good lesson, isn't it? That's a lesson that will humble any man, humble any servant of God, humble anyone in the church who feels like they need more preeminence of the church or not being recognized, etc., etc. He says, any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, is that not the attitude that we should all have in the house of God? It sure is. You bet it is. Now, the third thing, sheep have to be free from fear. They have to be free from friction, and they have to be free from hunger as well, in order for them to lie down in green pastures. A good shepherd will seek out the best pasture land. He won't just leave them to graze in one place and graze it up and have nothing to eat. He'll seek out the best pasture land. Hungry sheep are never contented sheep. That's why in the house of God, it's important that the sheep be fed, okay? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided you with the best pasture land in all the world. The church. The church. This is the best pasture land in all the world. And the under-shepherd of the church, the pastor, has a huge responsibility. Feed him. Feed the sheep. Let me tell you something, my love, and I'm here to tell you that it is an impossible task. Week after week, month after month, year after year, not only a calling from God, of course, and with not only an unction of the Holy Spirit, which he's got to have as well, but without much study and much prayer and much meditation on the part of that under-shepherd. In order that he might feed the flock of God, feed the sheep, that they won't be hungry. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He told Timothy to study. Why did he say that? Because Timothy had to study. He's just like me or Brother Chris or anybody else. He had to study. Paul didn't have to study. The apostles didn't have to study. Listen, the Lord funneled it right through them. When they spoke, it was God speaking. When Paul wrote, it was God writing. Paul didn't have to study. Now, he was a learned man. Again, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, but the others weren't. They were unlearned fishermen. They didn't know squat. But God was their mouthpiece. Not so with Timothy. Timothy is an example of today's modern ministry. He's got to study. To show himself approved, not to you. I don't have to study to show myself approved unto you. It would be nice, but I need to study to show myself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in order to feed the sheep, he's got to spend time. He's got to spend time in study and prayer and meditation. You know, preachers are kind of weird people. People look at him, talk to him, and says, I wonder what he's thinking about. Because they're all kind of staring off in the space, you know, and it's like, why are they? They're not doing anything. Well, maybe we're meditating on something that we read. Of course, I need to spend more time meditating on the things I read. Most of the time, I'm probably actually thinking about nothing. But sometimes, I'm meditating on Scripture. Now, if the sheep are free from all three of these things, from fear, from friction, and from hunger, then they can rest. David goes on. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Folks, sheep will not drink from running or disturbed water. They won't do it. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two things. They've forsaken the Lord's fountain of living water, and they've taken upon them broken spots, broken cisterns that won't hold any water. So many of God's people today, my friends, are seeking water from broken cisterns, aren't they? They're seeking water from anything. They seem to have an unquenchable thirst for drugs or alcohol or some sort of lasciviousness or whatever it might be, or entertainment or recreation or a million other things, except the things that are readily available to them at any time they want, the Word of God and the Lord's Church. Why don't they take advantage of those things, the living waters of God? Let us constantly pray. I submit to you that more of God's people would be led beside the still waters, find a home in the Lord's Church, that they might be able to follow Him as the Lord would want us to. He says here, He leadeth beside the still waters, and then He says, He restoreth my soul. I'll tell you, reading this psalm the other day, it restored my soul. I was really depressed. Like, Brother Richard, if you've been following what's been going on, absolutely unbelievable that elected officials would act the way these people are acting in this, the United States of America. It was just too much. It was too much to imagine. It's like a horror show that is really happening right here in our country. But I read this psalm and I started to have my soul restored. He said, He restoreth my soul. Folks, that's healing. Isn't it? That's healing. Psalms 42 and 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see, a cast sheep, in Old English terms, is a sheep that has fallen over on its back and it can't get up. And it will very soon die in that condition. A shepherd can look out over its flock and he can see the ones that are cast because its legs are sticking up in the air. All he sees is wool everywhere else and he sees a bunch of legs sticking in there. That's a cast sheep. If he doesn't get that sheep and turn it back over soon, it'll die that way. Oh, my friends, to avoid being a cast sheep, the child of God need not get too fat. No, I don't mean don't eat donuts, which I don't need to eat any more donuts than I already do. Well, there's a donut shop I found in Sarasota. It's got the best donuts I ever ate in my life. I wish I'd never found that place. But he's not talking about that time. He's talking about what he's saying is the child of God does not need to get overly content. We don't need to be content. We don't need to be fat in ourselves. We don't need to be, we need to be hungry, don't we? In some respect. In other words, we don't need to get too fat. We don't need to get too comfortable in our service to the Lord. We need to be seeking, my beloved, for ways that we can serve and minister to other people and thereby serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by that. He goes on. He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. The Lord guides us, doesn't He? He sure does. If we seek it, He'll guide us. A good shepherd will continually move his flock from one place to another place to another place. He won't leave them right there in the same place to graze it and starve. You see, sheep will blindly follow one another along the same little trails until those trails become ruts, and those ruts become huge gullies, and they'll just drown themselves in these gullies. The same thing for the child of God. The child of God can cling to the same destructive habits that it sees other people doing and continue in it over and over and over till it kills us, if not physically, maybe spiritually. However, if we keep our eyes on the Lord, oh, that makes all the difference in the world. That's a different story. And follow His path, we can avoid so many pitfalls in this life. Look what it says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And this is discipleship. It says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Someone says, that's the eternal heaven and immortal glory. No, it's not. No, that's discipleship, my friends, right here in this world. And that now here is the reason that we ought to deny ourselves and take up our cross on a regular basis and follow him. Here it is. He says, he leadeth me beside the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it's not about you. It's about him, isn't it? You know, even your eternal home in heaven is not about you. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all about for his name's sake. It's all for his honor and his praise and his glory. The only reason any of us wretched sinners are going to have a wonderful, blissful home in heaven is because it brings honor and glory to God and will forever and ever. It's for his sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his sake. Question. What should our primary purpose in this life be? It's a good question. You think about that and you think about, well, you should, you know, raise your family and you know, be a good husband or a good wife, a good mother, or a good father, good children. Our purpose is to raise a family and do that type of thing or do good for other folks. Lots of things, lots of reasons for our purpose here in life. But let's let the smartest man in the world tell us what our purpose should be here for this in this life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, this is it. You want to know why you're here on this earth? He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. Well, that's not easy to do. I mean, I can fear God. I do fear God, my friends, but sometimes I don't easily keep his commandments. I break them all the time. But that's my duty. That should be every one of our desire and duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. And folks, all that is for his name's sake. Oh, I love to talk about the honor and glory of God and how that he is sovereign and he is righteous and he works his will among the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or saith unto him, what doest thou? I love to hear about or talk about a sovereign God. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. I don't know why I wrote this down here, but well, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, power. I hate going back to this what went on this weekend, but one senator who greatly rose in my estimation said to these others, he says, you want power? God, I hope you never get it.
Amen. Amen.
I like that guy. God has all the power. God deserves all the power. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. God created all things and it was for his pleasure, not our pleasure. We get a lot of pleasure in this life. There's no doubt about it, but it's all for him. It's all for his pleasure. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. David goes on, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's testing, isn't it? Oh, he'll test us. At the beginning of that in Genesis, we talks about where Abraham is going to take Isaac, his son, to the top of Mount Moriah. God tells him there, he says he's tempting Abraham. God would tempt Abraham. He doesn't mean that he's enticing here Abraham to sin. God will never entice anyone to sin. But he means by tempting that he's going to test him. This is going to be a test of Abraham's faith to God. And he brings his son Isaac up on that mountain, and he's ready to take his life. The angel stayed his hand, but if he had not, it would have been good as done. Abraham passed that test, but he'll test us. He tested Abraham, he tested David, and he will test you and I. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's faithfulness, isn't it? It sure is. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. To reach the good high country ground, summer pasture land, the sheep must be led through a valley first. And it closes in on them. And they get frightened. And they jump in around each other. And they jump and they get frightened. And they can panic. And it's frightening. Only the presence of the shepherd there with them keeps them from total panic and stampeding. Listen, my beloved, the experiences of the child of God are not always mountaintop. We all know that. But we are experiencing some frightening valleys in our lives. financial valleys, emotional valleys, physical valleys, sickness, all kinds of things befall us in this world. And at these times, we need the presence of the Savior more than ever. And He is there, isn't He?
Amen.
Sure is, He's there. It says here, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I believe he's talking here about the same thing. Here are two words that note the same thing, and they're both meaning God's pastoral care over David. Okay? The rod may signify the shepherd's crook in it, and that rod or crook the shepherd would use to defend the sheep with it, or he would use it, he'd lay hold of their horns or their legs and pull them out of thorns and out of thickets, or pull them out of water or whatever it might be. I do not believe that this is the rod of correction that's found, say, over there in Proverbs chapter 29, when they're talking about the rod and correction, rod and reproof for raising children. Besides, there's no idea of that in the text, nor is it in the original word. Besides, correction and chastisement, folks, do not comfort. They sure don't. They are not, at least for the present, joyous. We're being corrected by the Lord. It's not fun, it's not joyous, and it's not comforting. It's not supposed to be comforting, but it's grievous, and it nor can make anyone look towards comfort. The staff was used as an aid in walking or standing, kind of like I use a shovel at work for standing on, or a long rake. The longer the handle, the better. Like a staff. The image, of course, is that of a shepherd in attendance to his flock, standing over them, protecting them, watching for predators, caring for them. That's what the Lord does for us, doesn't He? He sure does. Either of those, the crook or the rod, could be used to drive off predators that would come around. He goes on, he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, in the high country summer range, they were called, there are these mesa tops, and the Spanish word for mesa top for a tabletop is a mesa. So there are these tabletops, and a good shepherd will go ahead of the flock in the early summer, and he'll clear out the water holes, and he'll find the best places for the sheep to lay down, and he'll find the best places for the sheep to graze, and he'll set traps for predators that might be in that pasture land. He'll set traps for mountain lions or coyotes that are present in anticipation of the flock's arrival. That, my beloved, is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and me. He went beforehand. Look what it says, John chapter 14 and verse 2. Verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I was talking to a friend of mine at work, one of the mechanics at work. I just found out this week. We spent 45 minutes killing time talking about the Bible this week. I had a great time doing that. But I come to find out, after about 20 or 30 minutes, I realize he's a Jehovah Witness. And so, we had a good time there. But he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. So, let me just say that our conversation is to be continued. Hey, we had a good time. Wonderful guys. A good friend. But anyway, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." See, he went ahead of us to prepare a place in the presence of our enemies. "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Romans 8 and 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did. Yes. All that stuff. He prepared a place for us. Look what he says. Let me go on here. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto you myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Heaven was prepared for God's people long before. He went ahead. Christ went ahead and finished the work that the Father did, gave him to do. Redemption. He died for us. He goes on. He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil. That's an interesting statement. You know, back then, when there, or even today, when sheep in the summer season, there are in the mountains, there are hordes of flying pests and flying insects. And I know this by experience for years. You know, I lived in Colorado and worked for the U.S. Forest Service and spent much time in the high country. And the summer is so short there that each bug has just a short period of time where it comes in and bothers you. I mean, there's a time up there you can be not bothered by a single mosquito, and then the very next day, there are hordes of them everywhere, and for 2 weeks, the mosquitoes are unbelievable. You think they're bad down here. For 2 weeks in the high country of Colorado, you can't get away from them. They're terrible, but then they're gone, just like that. No more mosquitoes. Then there's black fly season. Then there's horse fly season. Every bug seems to have a little season up there, very short-lived. But here, the worst for the sheep is the nasal or blowfly. I'm not sure if those are the things they have there in South Georgia where you keep going like this, those gnats. But they're blowflies, and they would lay eggs in the moist mucus of the sheep, okay? And the eggs would hatch and form little worm-like larvae. And the little worm-like larvae would crawl up into the nostrils of the sheep, and they would burrow inside, and they would drive the sheep insane. To points that they would drive themselves to death trying to get themselves. Just the presence of these blowflies would drive sheep to utter and complete panic. However, an incredible transformation takes place when the shepherd applies an oil to their head, and those flies don't come around them anymore. They're gone. What a parable to the Holy Spirit of God and the anointment of the Spirit in our lives. Listen, just as the sheep need numerous applications of that anointing oil to keep those flies out from crawling up its noses, so does the child of God continually needs the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Thou anointest my head with oil. How? How do we anoint our heads with oil? Well, by prayer, by reading the Word of God, but my friends, most specifically by attending the house of God. Here is the place that God has ordained that there would be an anointing of the Spirit to worship Him and give us rest. There's no place in the world where you will find the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God more so than in the house of God in proper and effectual worship. It's the place that God has designed and set aside that we worship Him. And when we do it, there's an anointing of the Spirit that can be found nowhere else. It can't be found on a mountaintop. It can't be found in a tomb. It can't be found anywhere but in the house of God. That's the place that He has set for us. It's a special anointing of God that only can be found in the church of God. So He goes on. He says, "My cup runneth over." That's abundance. My cup runneth over. It's not just abundance, it's running over. That's redundancy. It's more than we can even imagine. By the way, those that have this happen to them, they should have a desire to have it run over into other people, shouldn't we? What does Paul say? For whatsoever man soweth, so shall he also reap. If a cup is running over, we shouldn't just keep drinking and we should try and give it to someone else. Pass it forward as our cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The result of all these things David's talking about here is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The assurance that God will always be with you, and always be with you as your friend, as your personal Savior. That's what he's saying here, that he will never leave us. We'll never leave David, he'll never leave you. A good shepherd is a great blessing to a flock of sheep. But unless those sheep have been under the care of a bad shepherd, sometimes they can't always appreciate the good hard work that a good shepherd does. It's important that we understand that, I believe, and not take for granted the love that the Holy Spirit has for us, the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a lot. He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him to us. Because He loves us that much. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I shall in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. My beloved, after the Holy Spirit of God, born again the child of God through the life voicing, through the life-giving voice of the Son of God in the work of regeneration, God keeps that person saved forever. That's what he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't care what happens in Washington. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake. That's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's testing. I will fear no evil. That's confidence. You can be confident of that. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's protection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. I thank you this morning for your kind intention, and may the Lord richly bless you all. If there's